Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have all of you here. I want to invite you to take your Bible and open it up to Psalm 120. Psalm 120. We are starting a mini-series that I kind of kicked off last week. We had an opportunity to dedicate 11 babies, 10 parents. We had a set of twins in that group, and dedicate the parents and the babies to the Lord and for His goodwill. And that was a blessing, but I did preach from Psalm 127, which kind of fits into the bigger series, but that's all details, right? I'm just so excited to open the Word to you and to talk with you about what God has to say to us. He is the one speaking to us. He is our teacher, and let's see what He has to say. So take your Bible, if you're not there yet, or your phone, click it over there to Psalm 120. We're going to talk about the journey of integrity. I'm going to read this to you. A song of ascents. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree, exclamation point. Maybe that's a good gift to give that deceitful tongue. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. So just to get this song in its context, the burden from the songwriter, which we don't know who it is because it just tells us a song of ascent. We don't know who the author is. All sorts of speculation. I suggested last week that it could be King Hezekiah, it could be King David, but we just don't know. So let's just leave it in that category. But the tension comes with a pilgrim who is wanting to go up into Jerusalem to worship God, and he finds himself in a foreign land. So you have these references to Meshech and Kedar, and he's sitting there saying, I don't like sojourning there or actually dwelling in tents in a certain place. In fact, I'm so tired of promoting peace, and all I hear is, I don't want to hear you anymore. No response of peace. And so his appeal is really in verse 1. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. And that really is the psalm in a nutshell, with some other interesting thoughts about lying and deceit. And I want to encourage you from this text of Scripture how we can learn to grow in our worship and appreciation of God as the children of Israel did as they journeyed up to Jerusalem. So consider this, the Song of Ascents, its connection. It's Psalm 120, so all we have to do is reach one verse back and we see a connection to Psalm 119. But note, the Songs of Ascents fit into 15 songs. If you look at Psalm 120 and then 121, 122, and you go all the way to 134, you see the same phrase, songs of ascent. They're ascending up into the temple to worship God. It is some, in some Bibles, called the Psalms of a pilgrimage. It would be like us taking a journey to a place we've always wanted to go to and journeying there. I had the privilege with several others in this church to take that pilgrimage to Jerusalem, and that's literally what they're talking about. I did that just in May, the end of May, beginning of June. It was an amazing experience, and I know some of you shared with us in that last week as we talked about it. But as we connect all of this together, notice it's fit in the book of Psalms. Psalm 119, verse 176. Look at this. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. A lost sheep gone astray, seeking to know the right way. This all fits in the conclusion of a wonderful, actually very long psalm, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in all of the Bible. And it's giving us a picture of one who's wandering, one who's looking for a place, needing a shepherd. So Psalm 120 begins to show us who the shepherd is and how he guides us into peace. I thought it was fascinating as I read all those psalms of ascent together, and I want to challenge you to consider doing that, how many times it refers to peace. Peace, peace. The goal is finding peace. You know where you find peace? In the city of peace, Jerusalem. Salem meaning peace. You go there to find peace. And where do you? How do you find peace? You go to the temple and worship the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And that's the whole point of all of this. A shepherd is needed. A sheep is wandering. That's all of us. We're wandering around looking for hope. And this psalmist is doing that same thing. I also want you to see how it's connected to Psalm 107 to 150. And why am I making that connection? Well, because it's important. And because I repeat myself, I'll continue it. This book of Psalms is divided into five books. And this is in the fifth book, Psalm 107 to 150. And it is a book in the Psalms that points us to where we can find the source of peace, which is Jesus Christ, through the Word of God. The Word of God directs us. It's the Psalms that connect the most with the book of Deuteronomy. So are we set now? We have our place? I hope so. Because here is where I want you to see hope practically. What do you do when you feel isolated from God's people, ineffective in your current context, and unable to convince those around you to pursue peace? What do you do? Have you ever been there? Isolated from God's people? Well, we're with God's people. I'm glad you chose to come here and to worship together with God's people. But there are times where you go through seasons of life when you are disconnected from God's people. And that is a difficult place to be in. But how about this idea? I think the second one of ineffective in your current context, I think that's one that I can directly relate to. And I was thinking of ways to illustrate that, to kind of share a story of how Jason understands what it's like to feel ineffective. And it was ironic to me that I could find every period of my life where I feel ineffective. I've yet to find a period of my life when I don't say, man, I could have done that better. Or I wish I were somewhere else. You know, when you're a kid, you can't wait to be a teenager. When you're a teenager, you can't wait to go to college. And you know how it keeps going on. You always have something else that you want and you're not enjoying what you have. And it always seems to be a particular job or vocation or a particular location. And here the psalmist seems to scream for, I want to get away from Meshach and Kedar. That location's not good for me. I want to go to this particular companion, which would be God's people. And I think within that we find our own tendencies. We think that our problems would be solved if we change our location, our vocation, or our companion. And I want you to know something. That doesn't solve it. It may give you temporary joy to find that person of your dreams, that place or job of your dreams, but in the end, ultimate peace does not come from a person, not come from a place, and it doesn't come from your job. Ultimate peace comes from God Himself. And that is what the psalmist is struggling to understand, and I want us to embrace this struggle and consider it together. So maybe you might say, that poor guy, he's always feeling ineffective in his context. I think that poor guy is Jason, and I have this thing called the curse on me. And if you look back, the curse on men in particular, they toil and labor and they sweat and the ground does not produce what they thought it should produce. Does that mean I give up? No, because I don't find hope in other people, places, or vocations. I find hope in God, and I need to be faithful with what He's called us to do. So that is really, I'm speaking to you today. If you fit into any of these categories, and I'm just an instrument of God who's using this series on Psalm 120 through 134 to encourage your hearts. There are some in this church who are in the context of that last one where you're at work and it's a hostile environment. But you are trying to live out the gospel and people are confronting you and saying, I don't want to have anything, hear anything about that. There could be even the setting where you're in what should be a Christian environment and you're finding out it's not so Christian. And there's actually hostility towards pressure to give up a little bit of what the Bible says and embrace a little bit of what the culture is saying is acceptable. And I challenge you to listen to what God has to say. And I broke it down into these simple points. If that's you, you fit into any of these things of isolated, ineffective, or feeling unable to convince those around you, cry out to God in prayer. Real simple application for verses 1 and 2. Leave the results in God's capable hands. And that's where we most struggle with because we're thinking, how do I fix this? Nurture your longing for something better. I think it's okay for us to feel like I'm not quite satisfied with what I see in front of me as long as your ultimate satisfaction is found in God. But you should never grow like, I'm good to go. I'm happy. We are pilgrims and sojourners ourselves in this present world. And then we learn this idea and encourage us to consider keep promoting peace. Like, don't change your message, verse 7, even though you feel like no one else around you is listening. How'd you like to have the commission of Isaiah? Go talk to a people that won't listen to you, that won't give you the time of day. In fact, they will reject you, all the prophets. Go talk to them. They're going to hate you. They're going to throw you in a pit. They're going to kill you. But go do it anyway. So let's start with this first one. Cry out to God in prayer. We look at verses 1 and 2. We notice something about him. In my distress, it says, I called to the Lord. Now, this is something that's interesting, the word distress. It is a reference to someone who is desperate. That's why I call this word desperate. And in his desperation, he cries out. Now, how can we relate to those that are desperate and in distress? Have you ever been there where you're sitting there asking yourself, like, how am I going to get through this one? I have no idea. When you get to that point, you are called to cry out to God. Here's some examples of people that know distress. David, he knew distress. All throughout the Psalms, he talks about distress. The notes I have for you online will give you references that fill in examples of David feeling distress in his own life. But how about Hezekiah? Hezekiah was confronted by Sennacherib, and he knew that he was going to die if God didn't intervene. He, after seeing God do this amazing victory and wiping out 185,000 soldiers, gets sick and is told by God through a prophet, put your house in order because you're going to die. He was distressed. He cries out to God. God answers and extends his life by 15 years. How about Jonah? Jonah 2:2. Why was he distressed? Really? You know why he's distressed? He's in the belly of a whale or a great fish or a leviathan or whatever you have. The Hebrew just says great fish. And he's thinking, I think this is it for me. And so he throws up a prayer in his distress, and then none compares to Jesus in his distress. When was Jesus distressed? Well, Jesus Christ was distressed when he was in Gethsemane. And he cries out to God, let this cup pass from me, but yet not my will, but yours be done. So note this, if Jesus could be distressed, it is not necessarily sinful for you to feel distressed or overwhelmed. What is sinful is if you remain there and it almost like it comforts you like a blanket to have your new identity to be the one who's distressed. It is normal for you and for me to say, I don't like what I see in front of me. I don't know what to do with what I see in front of me. And so yet I want to encourage you, there is something that you could do. You can become dependent. Right? What is, you cry out to God at the end of verse 1. Now, this psalmist, songwriter, is dependent in a very particular area. He talks about these two different types of language, and actually they're parallel. Needing deliverance from the lying lips and needing deliverance from a deceitful tongue. You see that? He said, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. Now, if you break these down, I want you to understand it's a song. So there's all sorts of parallelisms going on here. So it doesn't mean that lying lips are necessarily different from a deceitful tongue, but they expand on what it means to be have a deceitful tongue. And even in the crying out, notice the parallelism. I called to the Lord, and then the cry in verse 2 is, deliver me, O Lord. The Lord is the subject there. That's who we call out to. But what is the difference, if there is, and how do they build on each other? Well, the idea of lying lips has more of the concept of falsehood. So someone looking at you straight in your face and then telling you something that is not true, deliberately misrepresenting the truth. So deliver me from the lying lips. Or you could even put the word fraud in there. This is the idea of malicious witnesses asking things that I do not know. Psalm 35:11, or the words of a liar are like sharp razors plotting destruction, loving evil more than truth, seeking to devour another. Psalm 52:2-4. But how about deceitful tongue? A deceitful tongue is not just looking at you cold face, telling you something that isn't true. It is actually doing that with the intent of promoting your destruction. So it does enhance it a little bit. Because what this psalmist is facing is not just someone who's lying right to his face, but someone who's lying with the intent of destroying the songwriter. And people do that from time to time. Psalm 109, 1 through 2 refers to these as wicked and deceitful people who aggressively attack the righteous. Psalm 140, 1 through 3, violent men who plan evil things in their hearts and stir up war continually. Matthew 26, 59 through 62, religious leaders were on, had an agenda, were out to get Jesus Christ. And they set up witnesses that did not collaborate. They weren't the same as they talked about Jesus and what he said. And yet they kept going and kept going and kept going. This is the type of men that are out there, and I want you to know that they exist today. He was completely dependent upon that. Now, we may not find that. I don't know if you've been ever in a situation when someone lied to you. I could pretty confidently say everyone in here has been lied to. But have you ever been a recipient of a deceitful tongue? Someone who's lying to you with efforts to totally trip you up and mess you up. Some of us have. And it really hurts when someone attacks you because you start to say stuff like, I don't deserve that. What did I do to deserve that? And that isn't even true. And there's all sorts of misrepresentations. This happens all the time online, doesn't it, with social media. Sound bites are taken and taken to mean things that they do not mean. And I want to encourage you that if you ever hear anything or see anything online related to our church, any of the pastors that concerns you, I want to encourage you to come and make us aware of it. Ask us questions. Ask the question, is this true? I saw this. Could this be? And I hope it's not true, but sometimes it could be true, right? And we need to get it right. But please, would you start with this idea of giving us the benefit of the doubt? Some of you are like, man, I can't wait to get online to see what he's talking about. No, I don't actually have anything in mind. I'm just trying to make it applicable, okay? All I'm saying to you is that there is this contingency. There are these people out there that want to take down God's people. And as soon as you align yourself up with what's right, they want to take you down as well. What do you do when that happens? It's pretty simple. You cry out to God. You don't try to fix it. You cry out to God. That is ultimately the one who fixes it. And then you go to this next step of leading it into God's capable hands. I could use the word, and actually I had a whole different outline, but then as I read it, I thought, you know, I don't think the kids are going to get the psalmist's desire for salvation, vindication, and relocation. Right? So we're going to go with these, which means that leave it in God's capable hands. That's verses 3 through 4. Now, I think it's interesting as he makes this observation, he was clearly disturbed. Notice his statement here. What shall be given to you and what more shall be done to you? Twofold, what shall be given to you? What should you receive? A phrase used when wishing something for another person. What shall be done to you? This is the idea of what can I do to add or continue to do something to get you to know that this is serious business. I think it's the psalmist saying to the one who's misrepresenting him, lying to him, trying to trip him up, you know, what can I do to give you what you deserve so much so that it's a gift that keeps giving? I mean, and it's an interesting prayer or thought because it says he cries out to the Lord. And you know, we might be tempted at time from time to time when someone does misrepresent us and try to trip us up to pray this prayer of God, trip them up. God, cause them to break their leg or get into a car accident. Or now that I start going there, you're like, that can't be right. It isn't. Okay, and I want to make a distinction for you. When someone offends you, according to the Old Testament, you see Old Testament prophets and writers saying, God, destroy them for destroying me. And in the New Testament, Jesus comes along in the book of Matthew. He says, when your enemies offend you, in fact, they slap you on one cheek, give them the other. And when they do something to you, pray for them. You're supposed to do good to them. Not trip them up, not pray that they are destroyed. Well, so then how do we deal with a psalmist who's saying, may they get what they deserve and then may it keep giving to them? This is connected to this beautiful promise God made to his people. God promised in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, please don't miss this because it's all connected to this sermon. God promised blessing on those who bless God's people, the children of Israel, and cursing on those who curse. And I want to challenge you, whenever you read the Bible and you start to hear prayers of trip them up, cause them to dash their children on the stones, and stuff, you're like, whoa, that's intense. That's not for us to pray today. It is connected to a covenant God made with his people, the Mosaic covenant. We are not connected to that covenant. Praise the Lord. You should be excited about that. Because no longer do we have to follow all the rules to get blessed. We've been blessed by one who followed the rules, Jesus Christ, perfectly. No longer do we have to bear the weight of keeping those laws, but we look to the one who kept those laws and paid for all of our sin on the cross, Jesus Christ. He is the one who offers to us a new way. And I want to encourage you that you should not pray for these things to happen to your enemies, and you will have enemies. But I also want you to note that it's normal to feel a little disturbed. He makes a statement. He says, "You deceitful tongue." Isn't it interesting how he personifies a part of the body? He doesn't say, "You deceitful," and he gives a name. He just says, "You deceitful tongue." Now, what do we know to be true about this deceitful tongue? Well, I'm glad you asked. Here's some things. A deceitful tongue is described in Scripture as swords in their mouths. And as I describe this to you, I want to ask you this question. Is the Holy Spirit pricking your heart about the way you speak regarding other people? I want you to think about that as I go through these scriptures. Is there something about the way you're talking about others, maybe even down the line of gossiping or slandering or just simply misrepresenting, which leads to these other things, that you really need to hear this? And you today, as a result of hearing this psalm, need to repent of your sin. Swords in their mouths, scorching fire. And this fire is an intense fire that starts with a little tiny spark. And I'm not going to do this with all the passages, but take your Bible and turn over to James 3, verses 5 through 8. I want you to see this. This is how dangerous this can be. James 3, 5 through 8. Please turn there. Click in your phone. Get there. Look at this with me. James 3, 5 through 8. So also, give you a chance to get there, sorry. You know, there's something about, I found this in my just talking with other people that I have an opportunity to go grab coffee with them or perhaps they come to my office. I can talk about the word a lot, but it's something else when actually the person I'm talking to opens up the Bible and reads it for themselves. And that's why I'm asking you, and I'm trying to take the time for you to turn there and look there, because the Spirit of God speaks through the word of God. I'm just a mouthpiece. So read this together. Look at this in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest fire is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. It's fueled by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. So your dog that's out of control, there you go. It's a joke. Okay, good. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, my sisters, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, my sisters, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I challenge you to consider the use of your own tongue. And if you're a little discouraged, as I was when I read James 3, okay, great, so like, there's no hope for me in taming my tongue? The answer is, if you try to do it in your own strength, there is no hope for you. But if you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the Holy Spirit can do the taming and the training. And that's where we need to yield to Christ and realize that he paid it all and made it possible for you to stop gossiping, stop lying, stop slandering others in our church. Stop doing that at work. Don't talk about someone as if it sounds like this one, a delicious morsel. Whispers are like delicious morsels, Solomon says. It's so delicious to have information that someone else doesn't have and to give it to them for the first time. And here's part of a guideline. If you are not a part of the problem or the solution, you're gossiping. You hear me? So think about it. You may have information that you didn't intend to receive, but you received it, but you're not a part of the problem, you're not a part of the solution, then stop talking about it. Like, don't continue to throw more wood on that fire, because just a little spark can set a whole forest fire on fire. And the psalmist was pretty upset about it. He was saying, what can be given to this person and what can be doubly done to this person so that that deceitful tongue is quieted? So see, the tongue is powerful. Proverbs 18:21 says that it gives both death and life. And I do encourage you to speak life into people. Parents, as we're bringing up our kids, it's very easy for us to get frustrated and to start name calling. That, you are so stupid. Why are you doing that? Saying things that the kids will not forget. They're going to remember. Instead, why don't we speak life into them? Don't lie to them. If they have a problem, they're just like you. You have problems too. Help them see their problem, guide them, but encourage them. Build them up. And in the other side of it, by the way, I'm talking to a generation where that, we do a really good job of lying to our kids by building them up too much. Like sometimes you need to speak truth into them and say, look, that's not going to happen for you, I don't think. Maybe, I mean, prove me wrong, but let's refocus. Like, why is that your goal? Is that really God-honoring in your goal? Oh, yeah, it's really God-honoring. Really? Okay, so help me understand that a little bit more. Like, what's the end result? And then you keep going and you keep asking questions. You start to find out there might be an idol in the heart of your child that you can guide. But speak life and hope. Heather and I have this unique context where if asked something, the kids pretty much know my answer, my default is yes. Her default is no. And so we have this interesting balance. And if I'm not careful, if you're in that marriage, that type of marriage, you need to be careful to combine your oneness to make sure you're communicating the same thing. But I do think, conveniently because I do it, I do think that maybe we should start with why not if asked something. Because a lot of times what happens, again, now try if you can to disconnect this from Heather, okay? Love you, babe. If asked to do something by your child and you default by saying no, my question is, why are you saying no? Are you saying no because it's bad for them or because it's inconvenient for you? That's where I want you to disconnect from Heather, because she is great at serving our kids and caring for our family. I think that a lot of times I could say yes because I don't want to deal with them. Right? Go do that. Go play the Wii. I know that's old school. I know they're better games, but my kids love the Wii. We're going to stay there. Okay, so it could be, go do that. Yeah, sure, you want to do that? Because I don't want to deal with the problems that come with time. And all I'm saying to you is use your tongue the right way. And then ultimately what I'm most concerned about, and I'm trying to bring this into a big picture here, what should I give to you? What should be done to you, you deceitful tongue? You know what this really, what's on the line here is whether or not you truly believe and whether or not you're going to spend an eternity in heaven. That's what's on the line here. Jeremiah speaks of it in chapter 9, and Revelation 21:8 says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire, which is a real place. And so if you are habitually given over to lying, you should ask yourself, am I truly a child of God, and what must I do today to get that right? Which means repent of my habitual lying and turn to Jesus Christ, who paid for that on the cross, and hope in him who rose again from the grave to give us victory. See, I'm trying to give you a big picture. I think the psalmist is sitting there going, man, I hope that guy gets what's coming to him. And the truth is, if he doesn't repent, he will. And actually, the psalmist was right in saying, connecting it to God says he'll curse those who curse and he'll bless those who bless. But I don't want you to miss this, oh, deceitful tongue. Leave the result in his capable hands. Notice how he does he resolves his own tension by being self-assured. And where is his assurance in? It's in God. He makes the statement, a warrior's sharp arrows sounds like a good plan. A sharp arrow And it's interesting to me that he uses these words because frequently the tongue is referred to as being sharp and cutting and piercing. And so he says, back at them, give them an arrow, and then also give them one with glowing coals of the broom tree. So make it a type of tree that burns longer than the rest. So let's make the shaft of the arrow strong wood that we can light on fire and then put into the chest of the one that's lying about me. You get it? Man, it's gruesome. And he seems completely justified in it as he's walking up to worship God in the temple. I can't wait to shoot people that know. It just seems odd to us, but what you need to understand is that I do think the psalmist understood what a violation it is against God himself to have a lying, deceitful tongue. And I want you to get the weight of it, because if you're into this little white lie type of garbage, it's not true. It's not, how ironic, it's not true. It's not God's way. I want to encourage you to speak truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:25, all the way to the end of the chapter. Be honest and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. If you've stolen something, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that he may have to give to him that needs, right? So it's this idea of, if you've been patterned by lying and deceit, you need to change and say, Lord, I need your help. He will help. And then you need to work at telling truth. And in fact, here's what I found. Because one of my struggles has been, I get really excited about something and someone asks me a question and I'll tell you a little bit about it, but sometimes it will be a little bit better than what it really was. Right? We call that evangelistically speaking. It's lying and it's wrong. If someone says, how many people came to church this Sunday? I don't know of anyone that's asked me that recently, so praise God for that. I'm usually asking that before we have our pastoral meeting. But if I say, well, we had hundreds and hundreds. Like, who cares if you had 10 people or 500 people? Because does it make me better because there's 500 people coming? I'm afraid if that's the case, you have a warped perspective, right? So here's what's awkward about it. When I exaggerate, I need to be willing to say, you know what, hold up. I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? I just lied to you. Like, who's going to do that? You could. I could. What does that mean? It's humbling to do that, isn't it? Like, if you're actually talking, you get going, you're like, you know, wait a second. Hold, scratch that last statement. That wasn't truthful. I am working through this. I would appreciate your prayers on this. I know people, you're like, you are so weird. No, you only have to do that a couple times before you stop exaggerating. Right? Like, I don't want this is, but I would rather have a group of people that happens to be honest and transparent. And since I said that, maybe I'm saying this to the kids and maybe it's to college students and maybe it's to some of you who've been plagued by this. I have to give you the balance. The balance part is the person that has what they call a sensitive conscience. And they're constantly interrupting conversations and saying things like, oh, I just did that wrong, or I didn't read all that book. And you need to look in and understand that your identity is not to be wrapped up in your, I'm just Mr. or Mrs. Transparent. Your identity is wrapped up in Christ forgiving you and cleansing you and helping you find victory. So I know I'm representing two different parts, a overly sensitive conscience, which is one who cares too much about what people think about them. It's the fear of man. And the one who thinks too much of what people think of them, fear of man, and they exaggerate. It's the same thing. It needs the blood of Christ to cover it. But you need to think through that. Nurture your longing for something better. In verses 5 through 6, he starts to say things like, whoa, whoa, which means this is not good. He felt disconnected from God's people. Woe to me, which is a way of stopping and saying, this is not good. Woe to me. And then he goes on to say, too long have I. It's these two parallel ideas. Woe to me, he says, I am not where I want to be right now. So I hope you're still connected with me. I'm wrapping up this psalm, and then I'll come back up with application. But check this out. Woe to me, because I'm not where I want to be right now. This is the songwriter saying this. Now, why is he saying it? Well, naturally, he's on his way to Jerusalem and wants to be near God. That's a good thing. But there's also this part that we see the humanity of a guy who's sitting there saying, I thought I would be somewhere else other than where I am right now. To give you a context, here's a map. That little box is the city of Jerusalem, Israel in general, but in there is the city of Jerusalem, and that's where they're heading towards. And here we have two references, Meshech, or however you want to pronounce it, Meshech, okay? Where is that located? Well, I've given you the name over the place. So this is literally talking about a location that is Asia Minor or northwest of Jerusalem. That's right here. See that? He says here that I am one who sojourns, which means I hang out. I'm not intending to stay for a long period of time, but I'm sojourning. And then he goes to another level and he talks about Kedar. That's in the Arabian desert. So that's the southeastern section. And notice the word changes from kind of hanging out. Now I'm dwelling in the tents. I'm actually becoming a little bit more stable in putting my roots down on the ground. And I don't like where I am because I want to be with God's people. There is a healthy longing to be with God's people. But there's also this feeling of discontent. Did the children of Israel ever live in these locations? I mean, the answer is they must have. But I don't think the psalmist is referring to everyone's coming from these two locations. I think these are two extremes. Because people are coming from all over the area three times a year to worship God, and they would use these songs of ascent. So it's saying, no matter where you're coming from, I get that. There is this longing for a different location. And notice a discouragement about the lack of progress. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. Too long. This is the idea of I'm not making the difference that I intended to make. Too long. Do you feel that way today? Too long have I been in my current employment. Too long have I been in this seat, in this church, not having done anything. Too long have I been in this situation, in this relationship with my family member that needs to be restored. Too long am I ignoring that. So there's some too longs that are really good, and there's some too longs that are not so good. And you need to, the Holy Spirit enabling you, evaluate. Is there anything wrong with this longing, this stirring in my soul? What is it that's keeping you in your location? What is it that's giving you this feeling of I'm not accomplishing what I want to accomplish? Ask yourself that question. This is a regular longing in the hearts of all of God's followers. But in the midst of all of it, keep promoting peace. And this is where it comes down to the foundation. Again, it's not in your vocation, location, and companion. It's in God that you're going to find happiness, lasting happiness. Verse 7, I am for peace. Good. I'm for shalom. So keep promoting peace amidst conflict. I am for peace. Good. But guess what? They are for war. And he just leaves us on that exclamation point. Kind of like Jonah. God says, do you do well to be angry? And then he leaves them with this amazing verse 11. Shouldn't I care for the 120,000 people who cannot discern the right hand from the left and much cattle? And that's all we hear. We don't know how Jonah responds. We're left hanging here. How does this psalmist respond? But I want to remind you that the emphasis here is on peace. And where do we find peace? Only God can bring lasting peace. Only God. The peace of Christ will guard your heart. And he is, in verse 10 of Philippians 4, the God of peace. So I ask you to go back to what brings lasting satisfaction, which is your relationship with God. And so think about this. Do you desire to connect with God's people? Are you willing to allow God in the Bible to define success for you? And are you currently in your workplace, in your house, in your neighborhood, taking a stand for peace? So the journey of integrity from Psalm 120 leaves us with this idea of one who has a longing and he's crying out to God. I encourage you to cry out to the Lord in your prayer. I encourage you to leave the results in his capable hands. There's no better place to leave them. Nurturing this longing for something better, I was really highlighting that he had a longing. And I want to encourage you to think through, what do I need to do with that longing in my heart? Is it a good longing? Is it a bad longing? Test it according to the word and keep promoting peace and seeking peace. So here's a couple of thoughts for you when it comes to application. The very first verse is cry out to God. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and don't miss this, and he answered me. He does delight in answering prayer. So very specifically, think about this in your prayer. If you're hurting when it comes to your prayer life, I was challenged by reading about George Mueller, you know, the great example of prayer warrior who prayed in millions and millions of dollars. You know, he talked about 10 years of ministry, setting aside a couple hours a day just to pray. And he said around year 10, he was feeling like it was a little bit of a drudgery. And then he connected the dots to read the scripture first and let his prayer come out of the scripture. And he said from that point on, it just changed everything. So I want to encourage you to not think of it as, are you praying for an hour? Are you reading the Bible for an hour? Or are you prayerfully reading the Bible? And really let your prayers come out of the fruit of the Word. And here's a simple acronym that we learned from the study in the book of Nehemiah that we're doing in community groups. This is the idea of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's supposed to be helpful. It's supposed to remind you that there is a book in the New Testament called Acts. And so when you pray, you start with, I adore you, God. I confess my sin. I thank you, God. And now I call out to you and need your help. I found another one that was helpful to me. I just threw out to you. Maybe you could write down or consider if you haven't seen this before. The acronym of PRAY, which is this idea of praise God, repent of your sin, ask God, and then yield yourself to him. I don't know if you've seen that one before, but that's just verse one. In my distress, I called to the Lord. Don't forget this. And he answered me. He loves to answer prayer. So call out to him. Then guard your tongue. Oh, you deceitful tongue. How do you do that? Well, we read James 3, 5 through 12 on purpose. And I want to challenge you and encourage you to meditate on this. And one of the best ways to meditate on this is to memorize this. If you go back and review this, write it out on a note card and review it through the week, you can memorize something that will help remind you of how deceitful your tongue can be and how destructive your tongue can be and how that destructive tongue is fueled from hell itself. And I don't want to have any part in it. I know you don't either. Out of the same mouth should not come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. If you make that a pattern in your life, I think it will help you significantly. And then the last thing in my challenge to you, not only to cast your burdens on the Lord, not only to guard your tongue, I want to encourage you to be known as a person of peace. I'll throw out just a couple, four of these boxes that talk about scripture references, and these are in my notes as well. If you download them, you can see them. Seek peace and pursue it. Psalm 34:14, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Isaiah 26:3-4, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Romans 5:1, how do we find this peace? You have to start with the source. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know where that peace comes from? It comes from Jesus Christ. God gives it to us through Jesus Christ. Pray for peace around you. Here's a couple prayers. Maybe these are throwbacks that you've read from your Bible reading or considered. Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Jeremiah 29:7. But seek the welfare or the peace of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare or peace, you will have peace. So I want to encourage you to pray for peace around you. Seek and pursue peace in your current context. And the last two, live peaceably with all men. I love Romans because it says, if possible, as far as it depends on you. I love those qualifiers. Live peaceably with all. Because sometimes it's not possible, and it depends on me. I can't do anything about it. Truthfully, there is a peace that only comes on the other side of fill in the blank. Conflict. I know war is what's probably jumping into your mind. Sometimes things have to be brought to a head so that you can actually find resolution to that. But you want to start with pursuing peace, not start with stirring up strife or slandering. You want to start with peace, be one known for peace, and proclaim peace to those around you. I didn't read Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If you're not striving for peace and you're not pursuing holiness yourself, No one's going to see God. But if you are, they will see God through you. And then the last one is proclaim peace. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I want to encourage you to consider these simple steps of following him through prayer. I want to encourage you to depend on him and rest in him for the results of whatever he calls you to do. Guard your tongue, memorize that James passage, and be known as a person of peace. Blessed are you if you are a peacemaker, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together.